Good morning, everybody. He is risen. I'll say it again. He is risen. One last time. He is risen. Oh, Easter is great, isn't it? This, for most preachers, me included, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year, favorite times of the year. I am John and Abner. I'm one of the pastors here. We already had a service at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm not even sure that God is awake at 6 o'clock in the morning, but we were there, outdoor service in a cemetery. It was great. And then just as the service was about to start, the entire sprinkler system started running. And a lot of people got doused. I'm counting those as 100 baptisms already today, okay? Oh, hey, we've got food trucks. And man, muy bueno is all I can say. If you get a chance, after the service, head out to the retention area way at the south end of the property. Waffles, biscuits, and pizza, and it's great, okay? So yeah, hang around for a while if you can, and just enjoy the fellowship with the other people. All right, everybody knows that the two big days of the year for Christians are first Christmas and then Easter. You ever wonder why that is? Why is Christmas such a bigger deal to the world than Easter? I mean, in many countries, they celebrate Christmas, and then Easter is largely forgotten. In the U.S., for example, when we think about Christmas, really Christmas actually starts before Thanksgiving, doesn't it? You've got all these endless parties and tree lightings and decorating the house and gift exchanges and eggnog and caroling. And don't forget the ugly sweaters, amen? Don't forget those. And then Easter, kind of an afterthought. In fact, nobody knows from year to year when Easter is. I've got a dollar right here for anybody without looking at their phone that can tell me right now when Easter is next year. Anybody know? Well, actually, I don't really mean to give you any money. Would y'all like to know how they figure Easter? It always changes. Listen to this. I'm gonna teach you, and you got to remember this because there's gonna be a quiz next year. Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. So it's actually based on the lunar calendar. Say it with me: first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. Now you know when Easter is. If somebody asks you a trivia question for $1 million, you're gonna win the grand prize. Okay. But you think about Easter, and the fact is that we don't really do much in preparation for Easter, honestly. Maybe you color a few Easter eggs, although I told my wife this year, eggs are so expensive, just paint some rocks and hide those in the yard for the grandkids. But honestly, usually by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Easter's already in the rearview mirror for another 12 months. I mean, we throw the kitchen sink at Christmas, and Easter is almost over before it begins. Now, the Apostle Paul was sensing that a first century church was really beginning to devalue the Easter story, the resurrection of Christ. And so Paul grabbed this congregation by its collective lapels. And he said, if you'll give me just 10 minutes of your undivided attention, I will tell you some things about Easter, about the resurrection, so you'll never dismiss it again. And that 10-minute riff is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read the first few verses for you. The words are also on the screen. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is the reading of God's word, and all the people said, amen. Bow your hearts and heads with me, would you? Father, this is your word. It's true, it's living, it's active. And I pray, Father, that today your word and your truth would just cut to our very spirit, our very soul, that we would be touched by the truth and the good news of the resurrection. I pray, Father, that because of this, and as we saw in the video just a moment ago, that lives would be changed because of the good news of Easter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul says in the very first verse that I read for you, we need to be reminded of certain things. And the reason that we need to be reminded of those is because these are foundational to our faith. I know that some people have a hard time remembering things. You know, we've always heard about the proverbial absent-minded professor. Did you ever know an absent-minded professor? I've got to tell you that there were many times when I was in class where my mind was absent, honestly, but never the professor's. Nonetheless, here's a quick story about this professor that was having breakfast one morning with his wife and young family, and the wife said to him, "Now remember, this is the day we're moving, so when you come home at the end of the day, don't come to this house. Instead, go to the new house." And all day long, the professor knew there was something he was supposed to remember, but for the life of him, he couldn't remember what it was. So he went home after class, and sure enough, the house was empty. "Oh, yes," he said, "we've moved. I wonder where we moved to." Well, he saw some little children playing in the front yard, and he said to one child, he said, "Little boy, do you know the family that used to live here?" The little boy said, "Yes, sir." And the man said, "Can you tell me where they moved to?" And the little boy said, "Oh, Daddy, Mommy said you'd forget." Well, Easter is a time to vividly remember some things. I want you to remember, and for most of you, not for all of us necessarily, but for most of us, these are the things that we've already been taught. And we rehearse these every Easter because this is foundational. This is what our faith is built upon. I want to talk today about why Easter is such a big deal because of what it proves. For one thing, it proves that God is in control. He is in control. Even if you've never read the Bible, just by observation, just by looking around, there are some things that you can know are true and so. For example, we can know that God is in control of creation. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:20, "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God has made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God." Even if you've never cracked the Bible open once in your life, you can look around at creation. For example, take the earth. Consider the rotation of the earth. You know the earth is right now spinning on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. Anybody feeling dizzy here at this point? 1,000 miles an hour we're spinning. Just think if it were only 100 miles an hour. The daylight would be 10 times as long. The nighttime would be 10 times as long. We'd either burn up or we'd freeze to death. Or consider the sun, the heat of the sun. At its surface, the sun burns at 12,000 degrees. And we are just far enough away, 93 million miles away, to enjoy the heat of the sun. Don't you love being in Arizona? Amen. I love Arizona. You're not going to have a sunrise service in Minnesota like where I used to be from, I can tell you that. But think if we were 10 million miles further away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. Or if we were 10 million miles closer to the sun, we'd be crispy critters. And then there's the moon. You know, the moon was full a few days ago. We are 250,000 miles from the moon. Sometimes you think, man, I wish the moon were closer. Well, think if it were 50,000 miles away instead of 250,000. The tidal waves from the moon's gravitational pull would inundate all the land surface on this planet. We'd never survive that. Or think about the stars and all the stars that there are. There are so many stars. In fact, thanks to the James Webb Space Telescope, we know, and astronomers tell us, that there are somewhere between 200 and 300 billion trillion stars. That's a 2 or a 3 with 23 zeros behind it. In fact, if just do this. Hold your hand out like this and pretend that you're holding a sewing needle. Now, if we had unlimited vision and you could look through the eye of the needle with unlimited vision, just through that little opening in the needle, you would see 10,000 galaxies, each between 100 and 200 billion stars. Move it over an inch and there's another 10,000, another 10,000, another 10,000 galaxies. It's just amazing. I don't understand numbers like that. I just don't. I feel like the little Native American boy who wanted to send smoke signals to his girlfriend to tell her how he felt about her. And after he started, the government exploded a nuclear bomb nearby and a huge mushroom cloud went way up into the stratosphere. And the Native American boy said, "Wow, I wish I could have said it like that." I'm not a scientist, but I understand how incredibly complex this universe is. My point to say is this is a very precise, mathematically correct universe. Now, did it just happen? Because some people will tell you that. That there was some big bang and it just kind of all fell into place like this? Do you really believe that? Or is it possible that there's intelligent design behind this universe that we live in? To say that it just happened is like saying there was an explosion in a printing factory and Webster's Unabridged Dictionary just accidentally got published. Or there was a tornado that blew through a junkyard and a Boeing 747 was accidentally assembled. God is in control of his creation. Secondly, God is in control of history. See, history is his story. All of the story of mankind, humankind, is the story of God at work. And in space and time, at a certain point in history, God invaded our world through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God came in a body and sacrificed himself for our sins. And Easter says that when Jesus came out of the grave as he did, he said this, "Because I live, you can now live also." John 11:25, Jesus said, in fact, we'll read this together. Read it with me, would you? "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again." 2,023 years ago, Jesus Christ split history into B.C. and A.D., and Easter is when that happened. And every time you write your birth date, every time you date a check, or however you put, wherever you put a date on, it is because of the event, the most significant event in history. We know that God opened the Red Sea for the Israelites. We know that he caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. We know that God closed the mouths of the lions so that Daniel could survive the night. We know that God allowed a virgin named Mary to give birth to his son. We know that God has worked powerfully in history. And Easter is a time to celebrate how powerful this God is. But it's more than that. Easter is a time to celebrate the fact that God entered our world and became part of our history. But it's more than that. Easter is the fact that God is at work in your life. Do you believe that? And he's at work through you and for you. Easter is about how the fact that you can live confidently because we know that our God is with us. Now, the Apostle Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 once again by saying that we need to remember these things. We need to remember that Easter is based on facts, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and then he was resurrected on the third day. But, you know, when I read the Easter story, I also see some humor here. Maybe you do, too. Now, how would you feel if you were those Roman soldiers, if you were those guys that put Jesus to death? You executed him in front of thousands of witnesses. They all saw him die, and then you bury him. And just to be sure that nobody tampers with the body, you roll a 2-ton stone across the entrance to the tomb where he was buried. And then you post Roman soldiers to guard the tomb, just to be sure. And yet 3 days later, this guy that you've done all of that to is now walking around town again. I mean, Houdini never did anything even close to that. And what did Jesus say when he came out of the tomb? Did he say, "Hey, look how great I am"? Or did he say, "Hey, my God's better than your God"? He didn't say that. What he said was, "Because I live, you have hope. Because I live, you too can have the victory." I think most of us in the room have lost a loved one, a spouse, one of our parents, maybe both our parents, a sibling, maybe a child or a grandchild, tragically. I want you to listen to what Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "Death has lost the battle. Where is its victory? Where is its sting? Sin is what gives death its sting, and the law is the power behind sin. But thank God for letting our Lord Jesus Christ give us the victory." What does Easter prove? It proves that God's power is absolutely unlimited, that he has power over creation, that he has power over history. But let me make this really personal, okay? Because none of this matters unless it affects you personally. What is it that causes you to say, "You know, despite my best efforts, my life isn't working out the way I wanted it to. Things aren't working well"? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it your marriage, your kids? Maybe it's a relationship of some kind. Then what needs changing in your life? Because so far, even though you've given it your best shot, it just hasn't worked the way you wanted it to. That's why I love what God says through the prophet Isaiah chapter 41, where he says, don't worry because I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you. This is the God who controls everything. And he says, I want to invest personally in your life. He's an infinite God. And I know that there are 8 billion people on the planet, and sometimes we wonder, well, how could God care about little old me? I mean, of all the 8 billion people, why would he even notice me? Well, it's because he's infinite. He's infinite, and because he's infinite, he can care for you personally. And that's so good to know. See, Easter proves a lot of things. Easter proves that God is in control, but it also proves something else. It proves that God keeps his promises because he said that Jesus would come. God, thousands of years before Christ ever showed up on this planet, thousands of years before he was born, way back in the Garden of Eden, just after Adam and Eve had fallen in sin, God said, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send someone who will rescue you from your sin. And when Jesus came the way he came, born in a humble way, born to a peasant carpenter and his wife, we know that we came to know God in a way we could never know him otherwise. I can't relate to an impersonal force in the sky. But when I look at Jesus, when you look at Jesus, when you see what he did, how he interacted with people, with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and the righteous and the unrighteous, the whole lot, what you're looking at is how God interacts with people. When Jesus speaks, it's God speaking. When Jesus acts, it's God acting, because Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen God. I can't relate to him in a personal force in the sky, but when I read the Gospels and when I see who Jesus is, it helps me to fall in love with him. And it helps us to know that there are some promises that God has made to us, and they're all realized in the person of Christ. For one thing, God promises us victory over sin. Victory over sin. I think most of us have savored victory at some point in our lives. Maybe your favorite football team, won the big championship. Unless you're a Cardinal fan or a Viking fan, okay, forget what I just said. All right, but maybe your bowling team won the league championship, or you're in the winning softball team, whatever. But those are great victories, and we savor those for a moment. But the greatest victory that you'll ever experience in your life is the victory over sin. Over sin. The great physician has made a diagnosis of our condition. And he says, for all have sinned. Say the word all. It's a pretty self-defining word, isn't it? When it says all, that means every one of us. I know that. I know that I'm a sinner. You know that you're a sinner. I don't have to spend much time convincing you of that fact. Every time I mess up, I realize once again that I've blown it. I've messed up. And God, the great physician, has made that diagnosis. And he says the prognosis of my condition is fatal. He says the wages of my sin is death. Now, when he talks about death, he doesn't mean physical death, because we all die, righteous or unrighteous. He's talking about eternal separation from God the Father. And he said the wages, if you don't do something, if something doesn't change in your life, you're going to be separated from God forever in eternity. Every time you sin, every time I mess up, I'm reminded that I've failed this God who made me, who created me in his image, and who loves me. And that's the reason why for so many people in the world, life is so unfulfilling, because sin keeps us from God. Sin keeps us from our potential, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that God has done something about my sin and your sin. God has provided the remedy for us by the death of his son Jesus on the cross and by his resurrection. Now, here's Paul, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 15. I've been quoting Paul a lot already this morning. You know that Paul didn't start out loving the Lord? He hated Jesus. He dissed Jesus. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. He arrested and threw them into prison, sometimes murdered them. And then one day he encountered the risen Christ. He met Jesus face to face, and in that moment, everything changed for him. And I'd like to think that for you here this morning, that you could also meet the risen Christ and he could change your life. God promises us victory over our sin that keeps us from him, but he also promises us victory in life. Because of Christ, we have victory over sin. We have victory in life. A lot of people think, well, I need to become a Christian, sort of like a fire insurance policy, amen, so that I don't fry when I die. Well, I suppose it's that, you know, but there's more to it than that, because he gives me the victory in life as well. You know, I've been around for a while, and I've known I know enough now to know that people are essentially afraid of two things. People are afraid of dying, and they're also afraid of living. Really, to live. But when you know Jesus Christ, you get a new perspective in life. See, here's the deal for most people in the world. They're moving from birth to death. Most people in life are moving from the beginning to the end. And that's why we make jokes about death. I know I've told this one before, but I'll tell it again. There's this guy that went to the doctor. He wasn't feeling well, and the doctor said, well, you've got 6 months to live, and you better get your affairs in order. Make the most of the time you got left. And the man said, Doc, I know exactly what I'm going to do. The doctor said, what is that? And the man said, I'm going to invite my mother-in-law to come live with me. And the doctor said, why would you do that? And the man said, because it'll be the longest 6 months of my life. That's why. No offense to mothers-in-law out there, okay? You're all... I'll give you another one. You know, I love to eat gummy bears. And listen to me, church. If I should ever choke to death eating gummy bears, just say that I was killed by bears and leave it at that, okay? All right? But we joke about death because we're worried about it. That's why we joke about it, because we're afraid of it. But the reality is that you're dying and I'm dying. Aren't you glad you came to church? There's 100% certainty that you're going to die one day. But I want you to know something, and listen to me, this matters. Because Jesus lives, because he's alive today, everyone who believes in him, even though we pass away one day, our spirits never die. And in the instant of death, the scripture says we immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Because Christians, followers of Christ, we're not moving toward death. We're moving toward life. We're moving toward the beginning. We're not moving toward the end. Notice how the Bible starts by giving us the account of creation. It says in Genesis 1 and 2, in the 6 days of creation, it says, and it was evening and morning the first day. Notice how it goes. The day starts in the evening. It was evening and morning the second day, evening and morning the third day. It goes like that all the way through the 6 days of creation. Why does it do that? Because God is trying to tell you and me something, that we're moving toward the beginning, that we're moving toward the morning, that we're moving toward the beginning of all things. God promises you victory in this life. And one last thing, it's a victory that goes with us for eternity. Easter, you see, is an announcement of your victory over sin, of your victory over life, and your victory that will last forever. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you really become a timeless person. And yes, we know we die. Yes, we know we have funerals for Christians. But the story of the resurrection changes the perspective. And you see, it's not just good news, it's true news. There are too many people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus after he was raised from the grave. Too many that saw him, that touched him, that ate with him, that laughed with him, that worshiped with him. The number of witnesses that saw Jesus after the resurrection would fill this sanctuary right now. As many people saw him alive as there are people in this room right now. It's just an amazing thing. And Jesus says, once again, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's not a vague hope. A few years ago, I phoned my friend Mel. It was just before Easter, about 4 or 5 years ago. I phoned Mel, and I'd known him for 40 years. I'd baptized him early on in my ministry, and Mel had a strong Christian testimony and a strong Christian faith, but Mel was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and there was nothing the doctors could do for him, only make him comfortable. So what do you say to a man who's dying? Cheer up, Mel, everything's going to be okay. We both knew better than that. What I did say was, hey, Mel, if this is your last Easter on earth, just think about this. This next Easter, the year after now, you're going to celebrate in person with the risen Christ in heaven. And indeed, he did. You see, for Mel, it's not just good news. It's true news. And this year, he's celebrating Easter in heaven. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they're raised, they will be full of power. Oh, yeah, Easter's a big deal. But here's the thing you need to know right now. It's not just an announcement, it's an offer. God is offering you something this Easter Sunday that you'll never find anywhere apart from Jesus Christ. Just imagine I'm holding a bottle of medicine in my hand right now. This is brand new medicine, just been developed, and this is a cure for everything that ails us. It's a cure for Alzheimer's. This medicine is a cure for cancer, for broken hearts, for loneliness. It's even a cure for baldness, hallelujah. It's a cure for everything. But it's no good unless you take it. This medicine is no good to me or to you unless you receive it. So as I get ready to close this message, one of two things is going to happen today. You're going to be largely unaffected by what you've just heard, by what you've experienced in church this morning. I mean, you sang a few songs, you bowed your head for prayer, all of those things, and then afterwards you're going to go eat at the food truck or maybe go to a restaurant. And like I said earlier, by the middle of the afternoon, Easter is going to be largely forgotten. You will be unaffected by the best news you'll ever hear in your lifetime. And your life will not change in one iota, despite the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. That's one option. The other option is you decide that you're going to let this change your life. You decide that for the first time, you're going to embrace the good news and the true news of the resurrection. You know that you need to have a change in your life, that you need to find a new identity in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you make that decision today, a decision to let Christ change you, just like those cardboard testimonies that we saw a few minutes ago. The reality is that everybody has a decision to make. We all have a decision. Either we allow the resurrection to transform us, or it doesn't make any difference at all to us. So I want to ask you to bow your hearts and heads right now with me, would you please? For those of you that are right now willing to say, I want to let Jesus Christ lead my life, I want to make a conscious decision to follow Jesus, just pray a simple prayer with me right now. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I know that you died on the cross to take away my sins. Take my sins. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, I also want you to be my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be the president of my life. I want you to call the shots from now on in my life. And Lord, I offer myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen.